Sometimes when we've been preparing for things in the chapel, I have remarked to people, most of Christian work seems to be a matter of moving furniture and preparing meals. Well, I didn't intend that remark to be taken too seriously, but actually there is an element of truth in that. When you think how many meals have been described and have great significance in both Old and New Testaments, think of the Passover, we think of the Lord's Supper, all of these things the Lord made use of. So meals are very important. And not only those ones that obviously spring to mind, but didn't Jesus himself host a picnic for 5,000 people? I guess you probably know the story. It's the best known story in the Bible, isn't it? Well, I'd like to return to that story because I think there's still something there that we need to notice today. And first of all, I would like to just look at the sequel to that story. Remember what happened? All these 5,000 people had been fed. The Lord said goodbye to his guests. They cleared up all the litter. He sent the disciples off in a boat, and he went up the mountain. He had things to talk over with his father. Perhaps we can just pick up the story at that point. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. When evening came, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on the land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he went out to them, walking on the lake. He was about to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately, he spoke to them and said, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." Then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. They were completely amazed. They hadn't understood about the loaves, because their hearts were hardened. What was it that they didn't understand about the loaves? In 1986, the level of the Sea of Galilee dropped to an all-time low because it's fed by fresh water and there'd been an extensive drought. Well, this low position of the water got the scientists and archaeologists really excited because it exposed a load of mud flats around the lake. And they went poking around in this mud looking for things. And they found the remnants of a boat. And they carefully dug it all out, scraped it all clean, and they spent several years preserving that wood because carbon dating had fixed it to be around in the time of Jesus. And inevitably, it got called the Jesus boat. There's nothing really to link it with Jesus, except that the boat was around at that time. And it was the right sort of size to take 13 people. It was 27 foot long, 7 foot wide. It would have taken 13 people. So that was the Jesus boat. It took them a long time to excavate that boat. If we spend a little bit of time excavating the gospel records, we will be able to discover the mystery of the loaves. What was it that they didn't understand about the loaves? They were completely amazed. Now, that's an interesting word. It occurs several times in the New Testament. I found it fascinating to go through each occasion. No, not time now. But the meaning that comes over is what it means quite specifically. It means a change of perception. It was more than just being startled. It was an actual change of perception. At that moment, when Jesus got into the boat, they had a kind of mind shift, a change of perception. Now, I suspect most of us have had mind shifts of different kinds. I'll come back to that in a moment. Let's get back to the loaves. The loaves would have been a hot topic of conversation when they got in that boat, wouldn't they? They'd all be talking about it. Hey, you guys, did you notice how we fed all these people on just a few loaves? Isn't it amazing? That would have been a hot topic of conversation. They didn't understand it because their hearts were hardened. Now, that didn't mean hardened in the sense of they were opposed to Jesus in any sense. It simply meant that they were still studying under Jesus. This was their third year that they had spent with Jesus. They were third-year students, and they still had a lot to learn, and time was running out. Their hearts hadn't yet reached the point where they would understand things like this. So, what was the mystery of the loaves? What was it that they didn't understand about the loaves? Well, we've got to go back, really, to the actual story where it describes the feeding of the 5,000. This picnic for 5,000 people. You know what happened? The crowds had followed him out. They were getting hungry. It was getting late in the day. And they wanted to feed them. And the Lord says, what have you got? And they found 5 loaves and 2 small fishes. So Jesus got them to sit everybody down on the hillside in groups of 50s and 100s. And then he got the disciples to feed them with these 5 loaves. Now let's follow the story through, keeping a special eye on the loaves. What was it about the loaves that they didn't understand? Let's look at it. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to set before the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them. They all ate and were satisfied. What happened to the loaves? Well, Jesus took these 5 loaves and he gave thanks for them. And then he gave these 5 loaves to the disciples. 5 loaves, 12 disciples. He broke them up. If he divided them equally, each disciple would have had less than half a loaf. And then he said, now you go and feed the people. So can you imagine the situation of the disciples? Suppose we were one of those disciples then. I've got a half a loaf of bread in my hand, and I'm asked to go and feed these 5,000 people. We all are asked, the whole 12 are asked to go and feed the people. What do we do? Well, if I have my half loaf here, I go towards the first group of people, it might be the 50 or the 100. What am I going to do? I've only got half a loaf here. Perhaps it would fleetingly go through my mind, I might give a crumb to everyone, but that would be ridiculous. I wouldn't even think about that. What can I do? I've just got half a loaf here. The only possible thing would be to go to the first man and say, there we are, there's a bit of bread for you. That's enough to make a sandwich. The fillings are coming around in a moment. Might have enough for another one. Here, you can have a bit too. You do the same thing. Nothing miraculous had happened until that point. You can read it. Matthew's particularly clear on this. They took the 5 loaves, nothing more, to the people. So what happened then? Something amazing must have happened in the hands of each disciple. I fed a few people and I've still got more loaf here. This is amazing. You can have some. You can have some. Hey, you can have a big bit. Share it out amongst your friends. Come on, come on. There's plenty here. I think I would have gone from bewilderment, not knowing how on earth I'm going to cope, to confidence. This is working. To actual euphoria. I can imagine a man like Peter shouting out to James at the next group of 50. Hey, James, isn't this amazing? We're feeding all these people on just these small amounts of loaves. Isn't this amazing? Euphoria. So they got round and they fed all these people. In a sense, this was a progressive miracle rather than an instantaneous one. Nothing happened instantaneously. You read the accounts in detail, you'll see it happened as they passed the loaf around. And that has happened in the past. Do you remember Elisha was faced with a similar problem, just a small amount of bread, larger number of people? He did the same thing. Do you remember Elijah, when he met with that widow of Zarephath and her son? She just had a little jug of oil and a bit of flour. There was a drought. That's all they had left. They were going to make something, eat it, and then be prepared to die. They were going to starve to death. And Elijah said, if you make something for me with that oil and that flour, that oil will continue until the end of the famine, and so will the flour. That was a progressive miracle. Elijah didn't say, here's 50 jugs of oil and a great tub of flour, that'll last you through. No, it was that one jug and that one vessel of flour would last them through. It was a progressive miracle. So this is not unique in Scripture. So what didn't they understand about this loaf? In a way, it would have been easier for them to understand if it had been an instant miracle. If after Jesus had given thanks for those 5 loaves, he had commanded those 5 loaves to become 500, then it would have been a great miracle, of course. But it would have been easier for the disciples to understand. They'd have thought, well, that's Jesus doing his miracles again. They were getting used to the idea of Jesus doing the miraculous. What they hadn't understood was how they could do the miracles. The mystery behind the loaves, the thing which they hadn't understood, was the fact that Jesus' power could work through his followers, through his disciples. His power was working through them as they distributed the loaves. That was the mystery. They discovered it also. You remember when he sent out the 12 and he sent them out, and also the 70, saying, you go and heal people, cast out demons in my name. And they came back euphoric. He wasn't with them. He sent them out. And they came back euphoric. Even the demons are responding to us when we speak to them in your name. And Jesus said, don't rejoice that the demons are responding to you. Rejoice rather that your names are written in heaven. They were beginning to discover, third year students now, they were getting onto this, they were beginning to discover that Jesus' power didn't only operate through Jesus' own hands. Jesus' power could operate through his disciples. Now this was just part of an even greater lesson that all Christians have had to learn right the way down the ages, and I guess most of us are still learning it today. I'm told that pigeons can pick up the Earth's magnetic field. They've got eyes, they can see the world around them, but they click over into the picking up the Earth's magnetic field in order to navigate over long distances. They have a mind shift. I'm told also that dogs have a very acute sense of smell. They've got eyes, they can see the world around them, but they pick up so much through their sense of smell, things that we don't see. The lesson that that Christians have to learn is that we too can have a mind shift, that there are two ways of seeing everything. Whatever situation we are in, there are two ways of seeing that situation. We can look at it with our ordinary eyes and say, yes, it's this, this, and this. Or we can see it with the eyes of faith. We can see what that situation amounts to in the presence and power of Jesus. The disciples had a loaf in their hands. They could look at that with their eyes. That was just a loaf. But in the presence and power of Jesus, he could do amazing things through it. That's the major lesson that we all have to understand. Whatever our situation, there are two ways of seeing it, with physical eyes and in the light of the invisible presence and power of Jesus. That's the mind shift. We can look with our own eyes, we can assess the situation with our human minds, but we can shift over to seeing it as Jesus sees it. See it in the power and presence of Jesus. That's the mind shift. That's what they had. Paul puts it very concisely in 2 Corinthians 4. He says, our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory which far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes on what is unseen, not on what is seen, because what is seen is temporary. What is unseen is eternal. And that's what we need to do in every situation we meet with in life. Get in the habit of that mind shift from what is seen, the material things around us. They're all going to go. Look around us here. We've got this chapel building. We've got other people around us, chairs, tables. All these things are going to go. These are not the permanent things. We've got to have an eye for what we can see with the eye of Jesus. What's around us now that is in the power and the presence of Jesus? That's the big lesson that we all have to learn. Well, how does this amount to practical things? How can we adopt this in practice? Sometimes this shift from the material to the spiritual, seeing the invisible things, can happen spontaneously. It happened to the disciples in that boat. Suddenly their mind was shifted. Something amazing has happened here. I suspect most of us have had an experience of this nature at some point in time. Quite often, perhaps. I think we particularly notice it. I certainly notice it most, I think, when I've prayed about something, and perhaps if I'm really honest, I haven't completely believed it's going to happen, but then it does. And I get that sense immediately. I'm in the presence of God. God has done this. It's amazing. We get the mind shift like that. Sometimes it can happen when the worship we find is particularly moving. We get the sense, well, God is right here. Of course he's here all the time. He never leaves us or forsakes us. But it's our awareness of him which tends to vary. And sometimes when it comes to us that, yes, Jesus is here now, I can sense it. That's an amazing mind shift. Once we were in a meeting at which the power of God had been particularly manifest, and it was just really surprising, and we were all taken aback by it, really. And the meeting ended, and most people just drifting off, and everything had finished, really, everything was closing down. And a teenager walked into that hall. He hadn't been at least bit interested in any of the meetings, didn't want to go. But when he walked into that hall, he just went down on his knees because he just sensed the presence of God there. It does happen quite spontaneously sometimes. Years ago, we belonged to a church which was meeting in a very old building, and it was fairly clear to everybody that nothing was going to take off in this place unless the building was renewed. So we actually pulled the building down, and we got people to pull it down for us, and then we built a new building. A lot of money, a lot of prayer went into it, and the new building went up. And it was really lovely. It was much, much smaller, but very cozy and warm, and you could really sense that this is a place where people could really worship in. And one of our friends asked if he could come and see it, so we took him round. And we just walked into that worship area, and he too just dropped down on his knees. He just sensed this was the presence of God. It can happen quite spontaneous, this mind shift. But we also need to fix our eyes. We also need to do something about it sometimes. We need to shift ourselves over into this spiritual way of seeing things. And that is something we should be doing throughout our lives. Maybe you just see somebody, a friend perhaps, walking towards you, and you think, oh yeah, wonderful, this is this guy, I know, you know him well, it's going to have a great time together. Perhaps we need to have that mind shift and see that man not just as an ordinary friend, but he's a man who Jesus says is walking down the broad way to destruction. That would affect the way I deal with that man, affect the way that I talk to him. It may be that sometimes things are happening and they seem all right, everything seems fine, and you just get a sense that something's wrong here. And you have to remember that the devil can sometimes appear as an angel of light. Do you remember that time when Jesus was saying how he was going to have to go, go the way of the cross? And Peter said to him, no, Lord, that's never going to happen to you. And Jesus looked at Peter, one of his most devoted disciples, and he said, get behind me, Satan. With his eyes, he saw this devoted disciple. But when he flicked over into the spiritual realm, he saw at that moment Peter was the agent of Satan, trying to deflect him from going to the cross. So we need to be ready to fix. Sometimes this mind shift happens spontaneously. Sometimes we need to actually fix our eyes quite deliberately on how we now, whatever situation we're in, fix our eyes on the unseen things. Ask ourselves not, what do I see in this situation, but what does that situation yield in the presence and power of Jesus? That's the bigger lesson that those disciples still had to learn. This kind of mind shift is a very famous occasion experienced by D.L. Moody. You may have heard of him, a man who was greatly used by God. And he was just walking down the street one day, and he became so overwhelmed with the presence of God that he had to ask God, look, stay your hand, Lord, I can't take any more of this. So aware was he of the presence of God. Well, maybe we don't get experiences quite like that, but well, no reason why we shouldn't. But I suspect most of us at some time or other, and maybe quite frequently, we just sense the presence of God. We're able to move over into that situation, see that situation in a new kind of light. What is it? What does this situation tell me? In the presence and power of Jesus. I'd like us really to ask ourselves three simple questions. Well, they're simple to ask. One of them isn't very easy to answer. First question. What has the Lord put into my hands? What's my half loaf? What is it that God has given me that can be used for him? Now, being the modest bunch we are, I expect most of us thinking, well, not much, I'm not useful for very much. Well, half a loaf is pretty ordinary, isn't it? You couldn't think of anything more ordinary than half a loaf. But what circle of friends has God given me? What place has he given me to live in? What job has he given me to do? What gifts has he given me? You may say, I'm not gifted. Well, you can smile and pass the time of day with somebody, can't you? That can be the beginning of a friendship. Just think what God can do with friendships. So let's ask ourselves very seriously, what has the Lord put into my hands? And don't let's be worried that it may seem something very small. That half loaf was pretty small. Question number two. What does the Lord want to achieve through my half loaf? Let's think very seriously about the things that God has given us. And take that example. Perhaps it is just the ability to smile at somebody and pass the time of day with them. What could God do with that? That can be the beginning of a friendship. What can God do with a friendship? Well, you can begin to share Christ eventually. Maybe you've got to build that friendship first before you can share anything about it. But God can use the slightest little thing that he's given us, the smallest little thing can be used. Question number three, and this is the one which I think we all need to work on, perhaps are working on. Do I practice fixing my eyes on the unseen, especially the presence and power of Jesus? I expect there's not a person in this room who is not facing some fairly major, maybe crisis, decision, whatever. Are we looking at that situation just with our ordinary eyes, or are we fixing our eyes on the unseen? How does that situation seem in the presence and power of Jesus? Because that transforms it. That's the mind shift. That's what the disciples are learning in that boat, a mind shift. Let's pray. Lord, there is so much in your word that we need to understand. Lord, we've seen how you just placed these portions of a loaf in the hands of your disciples, and you got them to give it out to the people, and that's where the miracle arose. Lord, will you help us to see what you've put in our hands, what you've given us, and what you want to do through us with that. Give us this mind shift, Lord, so we can see these things in a new light, to see everything that happens in our lives in the light of the presence and power of Jesus. We ask it in his name. Amen. Let's join together now in our final song.